Elder David talked about Israel observing their 70th anniversary this week. I was unaware of that. I always just thought it was the 14th of May. That was the day of their independence. But that fits very nicely with what I'm about to say, because April is a month of anniversaries. And I'm not talking about the kind of anniversaries that are intentioned to be celebrated or commemorated either. I want to take you back to April the 7th of 1968. We're going to just look at a few dates, five in particular, five dates in April that have occurred in the United States since 1968. That was the day when Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated on a motel veranda in Miami, Tennessee. Yes. Did I say Miami?
Yeah.
Well, there may be in Miami, Tennessee, but thank you. It is Memphis, Tennessee.
Miami, Oklahoma.
Yeah, there's Miami, Oklahoma. That was in 1968. Then we'll jump to Oklahoma City, again in April, observed this week, incidentally, and an occurrence which marked the week, this week, the 22nd anniversary, didn't think it had been that long, when the Frank Murray Federal Courthouse lost its face to a truck bomb. Of course, we know, you know, all the reports that went with that, with Timothy McVeigh, and whether or not he was his own, I don't know. Not going to get into that. Planted at its anterior entry, and 163 lives were lost.
What year was that?
I think that was 1996. Then yesterday, the 20th of April, we marked the 19th anniversary of the Columbine High School massacre, in which 13 students and faculty were killed. This past Monday, the nation marked the 5th anniversary of the Boston Marathon tragedy, where 3 lost their lives and 59 others were wounded, with many losing limbs and experiencing the loss of other physical faculties. But the focus of the present message, because this is probably the most, well, it's not the most egregious. Certainly the Frank Murray bombing was probably, with the exception of what occurred in 9/11, 2001. The focus of our present message, and this was something that I had actually begun to write back 11 years ago and never did deliver it, but I thought, well, it's time to bring all this to a head. And how timely when one considers that this month you've had all these tragedies, and there's no question but what there have been other tragedies that have occurred. We can remember the Newtown tragedy, which 26 students and faculty and the mother of the assassin lost their lives in December of 2012. And there have been so many others, you know, it's too numerous to count, of where individuals or perhaps more than one or two individuals lost their lives through an act of terrorism or an act of rage or whatever. There's a reason for all this, and that's what I want to get to. In April of 2007, 11 years ago, on the campus of the Virginia Polytechnic University, 32 students and faculty lost their lives. And since that time, what we've observed is that there is no place, may I say, in this country or even in this world where we cannot afford but to walk circumspectly, look well to our going, guide all of our affairs with discretion, and ponder the paths of our feet. All those are scriptural terms and are given as witnesses to us, because I want to tell you, Yahweh has no desire to see anyone perish, and particularly the uncontrite and unrepentant. He desires that all men come to repentance and come into a knowledge of the truth. And so what we find is people have become victims to mass shootings and stabbings in schools, churches. Remember, there was one last fall in Texas, 44 people lost their lives. Shopping centers, subway stations, airports, Sin City. Isn't that something? People tout Las Vegas, Nevada as the sin city of the world. What an honor. What an honor to be known. It's even touted by the Chamber of Commerce as the Sin City. Yes. Sin City, country music venues and post offices in the United States and in many other countries as well. And every time in this country there is an occurrence of this magnitude, in the United States at least, there is a revived impetus by Democratic politicians and some Republicans to withstand the NRA and its staunch defense of the Second Amendment and its presumed support of the right of the people to buy the military assault rifles produced by gun manufacturers. Though may I tell you, and I'm not a constitutional lawyer or a constitutional historian, but I have studied history. I have a master's degree in history. And I can tell you that the intent of the original Congress in writing the Second Amendment to our 10 Bills of Rights was to establish a mechanism by which these United States could provide for the common defense through organized state militias. Has nothing to do with your right to bear arms. Nothing to do with your right to bear arms. That is what we have assumed. Just like we assume that in the First Amendment, that the First Amendment guarantees that there should be a separation of church and state. You won't even find the words in the amendment. It just simply reads, in fact, I'm going to read it now, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That is the First Amendment to the United States Constitution. You didn't read anything there about separation of church and state. It's not in there. But see, we have assumed that because it's been put forth to us for nearly two centuries, more than two centuries. So I want to get back to what occurred on that fateful day in April at the Virginia Polytechnic, because this, I remember this very well. I mean, it's been 11 years ago, but I still, and you see it today as well. Nothing has changed. What you had there on the stage and the platform on that particular day, well, actually, it was a day or two after. It was on a Tuesday, and it occurred at the Castle Coliseum. What you found there, sharing the rostrum with politicals George W., Virginia Governor Tim Kaine, and Charles Steger, President of Virginia Polytechnic, you found Islamic, Buddhist, Jewish, Christian, ecumenicity at its worst. Ecumenicity at its worst. Clerics representing sundry apostate religious cultures, for a little time anyway, appearing as though they were all in unity, though they were as diverse from one another as it could possibly be. I want to tell you, and I want you to appreciate what I'm going to say, the First Amendment to the United States Constitution, it was not written under the authority and the guise of Yahweh Elohim. He had nothing to do with it. We tout ourselves as a Judeo-Christian nation. Well, what's happened? Look where we are. Look at what we have become. And so when I hear a salutation from my esteemed brother, what has the Father shown you this day? I said, unusual? Yes. But I'm thankful that his mind was in the right place to bring to my mind that my mind apparently was not in the right place. Their words of condolences and prayers on that platform that day were measured to comfort a bewildered and grieving student assembly, families of victims, school staff, and a community bereaving this tragedy, and ending with a pep rally. Stimulated by Nikki Giovanni, professor of Black Studies at the university, who broke the somber mood with a reading of a poem and then leading the assemblage with a cry, "We are the Hokies, we will prevail," followed by the familiar team cheer, "Let's go Hokies." I want to tell you what this reminds me of. It reminds me of a book that I read not many years ago, written by Rabbi Jonathan Cahn, a book entitled The Harbinger. In fact, the title of this message is Bricks and Sycamores Revisited. Do we learn anything from our transgressions as a nation of people? No. So let's break that down individually. Do we learn anything of our trespasses? No. Shall we then continue in sin with the expectation that Yah's grace will abound? Nay, El forbid, but we do nevertheless. Now, I'm not speaking to anyone in particular here. This intent of this message is to stir your conscience and your awareness that we are not where we think we are. Just because there are some that assemble together on the Sabbath, or even on the first day of the week, or on the sixth day of the week on Friday, as the Muslims do, that doesn't make you holy. Sure, we are to be set apart, and we are to be separate from sin and sinners. But being set apart doesn't mean necessarily just coming to assembly whenever the doors are open. That doesn't set you apart. It is how you conduct the conduct of your life throughout the course of the week. People think that, well, one hour out of 168, that's good enough. It's time to render unto Yahweh that which is right and not that which is left. He wants full custody and not just weekend visitation. Some have queried, well, how could a supreme being, whose name is not even commonly agreed upon, how sad, among sundry apostate religious cultures and as well among those who presume to know, how could he have permitted a crazed gunman to take the lives of 32 people? People whom he didn't even know. It's a question often asked following a tragedy, an answer to which is neither easy to come by nor satisfying once given to the inquirer. If you would ask me, I could only reply that from the top of my head, well, yeah, he doesn't give any account of any of his matters. But I can tell you why. And this message is going to tell you why. So when someone asks, oh, how could he permit such a thing? We need to engage in introspection. It is never him. It is always us. We don't need to look to him and place the blame at the foot of his throne. We need to assume the blame at his footstool. The blame lies with us, each and every one of us, even to the extent that when the brother greets me and I come with a telltale of how my week was, instead of what the Father had been showing. You see what I'm trying to tell you? Our problem is we don't keep our thoughts upon things that are above, but our thoughts rather on things that are beneath. Our affections are set not on things that are above, but on things that are beneath. How am I doing? No. We don't ask that question. Actually, we do ask that question. Well, we know both why a crazed gunman would take the lives of 32 people, unknown to him, and we know why a supreme being, unknown alike to inquirers and clerics of all these sundry apostate religious cultures, did not intervene to preserve life. You may not know it now, but you're going to. The reason may surprise you. The reason lies in the First Amendment to the United States Constitution. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The reason lies in a memorial convocation of politicos, George W., Governor Tim Kaine, okay, and clerics representing sundry apostate religious cultures, sharing place at the rostrum, taking turns with condolences, prayers. I would bet you that there was never a prayer then, I wasn't there, that invoked the name of Yahweh. Jesus, yes. Allah, yes. All these sundry names for whichever and whatever. But there is only name that is one name, only one name that is given under heaven, through whom we might be saved, and by whom he is entreated. Did not our Savior say, Yeshua, Messiah, he says, ask what you will. Whatsoever you ask my Father in my name, it shall be done unto you. We don't even know the Savior's name. There's disagreement there. Then we wonder, how come he doesn't intervene? Because we're not making proper intercession. We're not supplicating properly. And first of all, we're not in a position of being righteous so that we can even have access to the throne of grace. Because let me tell you what constitutes an effectual prayer. One that is fervent. Fervent. And the righteous man praying the prayer, okay? And one that believes that whatsoever he asks, he will receive what he asks. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But what constitutes an effectual prayer is that, first of all, there is fervor. You know, you don't let him alone until he establishes it. You think, well, I don't want to serve an Elohim like that. He requires it of you. He wants you to be spent, even as his son was spent for you. Do you know that Yeshua is still being spent for us? You think that he's just sitting on a throne, just watching the affairs of humanity and, you know, just shaking his head? No, he is making perpetual. The scripture tells you in Romans and in Hebrews, you got two witnesses by two different authors, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And I'll tell you one thing I believe, that if Yeshua prays for me, his prayer will be effectual. There will be no greater intercession than my master, than what my master can make in my behalf, or in your behalf either, for that matter. Yeah, so the reason lies that a memorial convocation of politicals and clerics representing sundry apostate religious cultures sharing place at the rostrum, taking turns with condolences, prayers, and words with which to comfort a bewildered and grieving student assembly, families of victims, school staff, and a community bereaving this tragedy, but ending with a pep rally, we are the Hokies, we will prevail. Followed by the familiar team cheer, let's go Hokies. In reading this book that Rabbi Jonathan Kahn wrote, I was struck by something. How men on the floor of the United States Senate and the United States Congress, unbeknownst one to the other, quoted that scripture from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. How that scripture was just floated about. In fact, let me read that scripture here to you. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. I didn't have that marked, so bear with me as I find it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. The bricks are falling down. But we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Incidentally, on the site of where the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers, they built a new one now, see? And where the sycamore has been replaced by a cedar. The cedar did not survive. Did you know that? Didn't survive. I want to tell you something. Be not deceived. Yahweh will not be mocked. His word will not be mocked. His word will always accomplish the purpose to which he has sent it. Always. We think we can do one best on the creator of the heavens and the earth. But as the prophet Jeremiah says, then they, this is Yahweh speaking, then they will know whose word will stand. Theirs or mine? And I have every confidence, Elder David, that it is his word that is going to stand. Hokies aren't going to prevail. Yahweh will prevail. Hallelujah. This supreme being is not the author of such confusion. Of all these clerics, sundry apostate religions, offering up prayers and condolences and remarks and so forth, that gives place to the establishment of religion and the free exercise thereof, and which has become but a seedbed for proliferating, listen to this, right out of the word of Yahweh, right out of 1 Timothy chapter, actually 2 Peter 2 and 1, and 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Damnable heresies, doctrines of demons, and lies and hypocrisy. The Apostle Paul wrote those, and the Apostle Peter wrote these words. And we stand here nearly two millennia afterwards, and if we have our senses exercised to discern good from evil and truth from error, we just have to say, how did they know? Because the Ruach HaKodesh, the set-apart spirit, made them to know. The scriptures will foretell what is, have indeed foretold, that which is occurring presently. So it shouldn't take it. It doesn't take us who are believers. Doesn't take us by surprise. We actually look for the consummation of the age through the word of Yahweh. The supreme being with whom we have to do, Yahweh, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he will not overshadow a memorial convocation whose speakers expound philosophies divergent from the truth. Now I'm going to tell you something that maybe you've never heard before. Yahweh never came to give any man religion. But that still can. He didn't come to give you, Brother Donnie, religion. He came to give you life. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says, behold, I hold out to you. He didn't say religion. Good and evil. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. He came to give us life because he's not willing that any perish. Follow? Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I'm going to read two verses here to you. 30 and 19 of Deuteronomy and Jeremiah 21 and 8. Yahweh speaking here. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Behold, he says in Jeremiah 21:8, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. No man need to be ignorant. We have that exhortation given to us in the Brit Halashah in the New Testament so many times. The Apostle Paul would write this, I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant. If you are, and then he concludes this, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If you choose to be ignorant, then you'll be ignorant. But he would not, Yah is not willing that any man be ignorant. He desires that we come into a revelation, as Brother Jerry says. What did the Father show you this week? He's desiring to show you something. Not week by week, by day, may I break it down even further, hour by hour, minute by minute. Briefly comprehended, the supreme being came to give you life. And who else would care what the Dalai Lama, and I might not even pronounce that correctly, said anyway, but they which are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind at diverse and strange doctrine. And that, sadly, is what we've got today. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote there in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, says, I would not that you be as children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by cunning, craftiness, and by the sleight of men. See, those are properties that belong to men. Subtlety, sleight, and cunning, craftiness. Those are properties that belong to men. They do not belong to the Yahweh Elohim. Not at all. That's of man's. Man is the inventor of evil. Man is the one who has unrestrained imaginations. Know quite with this supreme being Yahweh by name and by whose provision neither is there salvation through any other, for there is none other name whereby we must be saved, and with whom we have to do, he will not have any truck with mixture, and neither will he be mocked. You understand what I'm saying about mixture? This pulpit here would never be allowed. Would never be allowed. Someone who has a different persuasion that did not come of Yahweh himself. Am I right, Elder David? He's not the author of confusion. Yahweh is not the author of confusion. Well, if he isn't, then someone has to be. Well, we know who it is. Neither will the supreme being, Yahweh by name, and by whose provision neither is there salvation through any other, for there is none other name whereby we must be saved, have any truck with the people who profess themselves in this moment to be godly. I'm talking about standing and sitting in a rostrum, waiting your turn to offer up a prayer of condolence, whom he knows when this moment passes, will in their works deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. In God we trust on their money, and God bless America at every turn of events notwithstanding. I see on these sheriff's patrol cars, even in the city of Rolla, where I live, on the backs of these patrol cars, you see it on taxi cabs, you see it almost, I mean, it's a contemporary euphemism. People want to, in God we trust. Oh, do we? Let me tell you what was a blessing to me here a few months ago. I was on Mountain Grove on my route, and I was on Highway 60 going east toward Kabul, and a little car passed me. I don't even know what kind of car it was because it was just kind of dawning. And I saw this message, and I had to raise my arms in praise and exaltation unto Yahweh Elohim, because it said, in Yah we trust. In Yah we trust. I don't know who the driver was. Quite what he, Yahweh by name, is looking for is a chosen holy nation, a peculiar people to show forth the praises of him who calls out of darkness into light, a people who will, in the matter of faith and obedience, listen to this, be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same spirit, and in the same judgment. But what he finds instead is a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, a people whose imaginations and inventions of evil are unrestrained. I want to read to you out of Isaiah chapter 1, because I got most of that out of Isaiah chapter 1. As soon as I can find it, here it is. This is a terrible indictment against his people, against us, those of us who boast ourselves of being Ephraimites. It's an indictment against us as well. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Yehuda and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Yehuda. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the donkey his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken Yahweh. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage and a vineyard, as a lodge and a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. You say, oh, that was for Israel. That was for Jerusalem. That was for Yehuda. Hey, that's for the United States of America. And our being so naive and not acknowledging that we are this sinful nation, we are a people laden with iniquity, We are a seed of evildoers. We are children that are corruptors. For us to expect that for a moment, as we mourn and grieve our losses, we may afterward rally ourselves and proclaim, we are the Hokies, we will prevail. That recovery from our somber mood, you know, because you know how everything is. You know, a present affliction only lasts for a moment. And by the way, it hadn't affected us. I mean, we weren't one of the ones that were stabbed or gunned down. Grief passes, for the most part. Yeah. Then we'll think we'll be found of him good and acceptable if we just rally ourselves, pick up ourselves by our bootstrings. Is that right?
Bootstraps.
You know, square our shoulders back and hold our head high and walk in a straight line. Don't appear to men, be fasting from our sorrow, you know, with sad countenance and disfigured face. Life goes on, and by the way, I've heard that for many years. Life goes on, so does death. And I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about the death that comes upon everyone who dies in a state of not being contrite and repentant of heart. Because the wages of sin is death. Yes, we'll go back 5.5 years earlier from 2007 at the site of the fallen Twin Towers of the World Trade Center. Exactly the same play. Ecumenicity at its worst. Clerics representing sundry apostate religious cultures, sharing the rostrum with politicals, again with George W. and the mayor of the city and the governor of New York, for a little time anyway, sparse unity in the midst of diversity, expressing words of condolences and prayers measured to comfort a bewildered and grieving assemblage of families, of victims, and a national community bereaving this tragedy, and ending with the appropriation of scripture. The bricks, yes they did. The bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Yeah, bricks and sycamores revisited. Oh, how soon we forget until remembrance returns with the next tragedy. That's what it takes. We just move from one tragedy to another. And then maybe we'll have a remembrance of that which is past. But life goes on. It's become the norm. It's become normal. Isn't that interesting? You read there in the Acts of the Apostles, I believe it's in Acts chapter 17 or 19, I don't know exactly, right at the very beginning. They accused, the Judaizers accused the apostles, particularly the apostles Shaul and Barnabas, as being those which turned the world upside down with their doctrine. They were, after all, the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene. No, they didn't turn the world upside down. Their intent was to turn it upside right. That, by the way, is our intent here too. And it doesn't begin with Washington, D.C. It begins with us here in Kingdom City, or wherever we are. We need to turn the world in which we reside, right here. This portion of the earth that is Yahweh's, upside right. Yes. Indeed, all things continue as they were. That's what men say. I've heard it. 2 Peter 3:5, since our fathers slept, all things continue as they have from the beginning of the creation. People just expect it to be this way. People. That's not Yahweh's expectation, but that is men's expectation. Yeah, that's it. Defiance instead of repentance. Little wonder history continues to repeat itself in tragic occurrences becoming now too numerous to count. And might we not wonder whether the time is well past America? I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder this. Oftentimes I do when I pray for our nation, because we are commanded, by the way, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first few verses there, to pray for kings and them that are in authority. Huh? You know, I have to tell you, maybe I've said this before, but it's worth saying again, because some may have never heard this. I used to think that it was all about me. That the reason why I pray for the president and the cabinet and for congressional representatives and for those in authority all the way down to the county commission and the mayor and the council of our city, so that I could lead a quiet and peaceable life. It's not about me at all. I used to pray ashamedly, Father, you keep them in line so I don't have to suffer. That's not the way I ought to have been praying. It's not the way you ought to pray. What is Yahweh's will for humanity? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when I begin to understand that I was not praying correctly according to the Father's will, then I could understand that indeed my prayer is not an effectual prayer. See, oh, it was fervent, but it wasn't effectual because it was not according to His will. His will is that none perish, but that all come to repentance, including the President of the United States and our elected representatives and our political appointees. Yeah. Then, if they come to repentance, it's guaranteed, Brother Donnie, that I will be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life with all righteousness and honesty. Don't pray that Yah zaps them good. That's not His intent. Shouldn't be yours either. He didn't come to destroy life. Yeshua says, I didn't come to destroy life, but to save life. And that's the way we ought to be praying. So Yah, forgive me. Well, He has, because I confess it. Father, I've been praying amiss. You know, James makes a big deal about, you know, you can't get the prayers that you want answered because you pray amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. What I was concerned about was John Reese, that I could live a quiet and peaceable life and that they would stay off my back porch or my front porch too, for that matter. Just leave me alone. Don't bother me. But that's not the way you should pray. So, you might not wonder whether the time is well past America having an on the road to Damascus experience. You know, a lot of people just give up and say, well, this nation's gone to hell in a handbasket. Well, hasn't yet. I mean, the consummation of the age hasn't occurred yet. Did you know that you were saved by faith, saved by grace through faith? You know that, don't you? But there's three that abide: faith, hope, and love. Greatest of these is love. I had an interesting conversation many years ago with Assembly of God man. He brought that scripture. I was on my route in Kabul. He says, maybe you know the answer to this question. Why did Yahweh, of course he didn't say Yahweh, but he says, why did He say that the greatest of these is love? I said, easy answer. Because Yahweh is love. That's an easy answer. Right out of 1 John. He is love. That's why He's the greatest of the three: faith, hope, and love. But Paul in Romans talks about we are also saved by hope. And we know that we are certainly saved by love. For no greater love hath the man than he would lay down his life for his friends. And that was certainly Yeshua Messiah, wasn't it? Brought back to his brother Jerry. He says, you know, I didn't give him the right response the first time. That's why I opened it up and says, remember, I have not resisted unto blood striving against sin, but Yeshua did. And it wasn't His sin, it was my sin and your sin and your sin that He strove against. Hallelujah. So what we have is we got from Isaiah chapter 1, we've got this sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, that stand in contrast to what it says in 1 Peter, being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And by the way, Peter just didn't make that up out of there. He got it out of the book of Deuteronomy, because you'll find those words in most of them in the book of Deuteronomy too. That's what Yahweh is looking for. He's looking for people who will cease kicking against the pricks. You remember on the road to Damascus, and by the way, I contend the Apostle Paul, he wasn't saved on like everybody else does, I mean in the Christian religion. Oh, he was saved on the road to Damascus. Well, if that's the case, then why would Yeshua say to him, when he says, Master, what would you have me do? He says, you go into the city and it will be told you what you must do. It was the beginning. It was the process that he had to begin to acknowledge that, well, I am a sinful man. But you've got to hear something. People all the time say, well, I don't need to go to assembly. I can get this at home. And I can sit at home and read the good book, you know, and he speaks to me directly. I get mine right from the Spirit. Well, I'm not going to disannul that altogether, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word from those who have their senses exercised and who have studied to show themselves approved that they might rightly divide the word of truth and speak it forth as an oracle. That's right out of Scripture. Yes, we're approaching the time, America, when there should be time no longer and when there should be space no longer for repentance. You see, people have this idea that His mercy endures forever. And they find it many times in the Scriptures, especially in Psalms. Find it in the Tanakh. His mercy endures forever. I would like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 34. We're going to look at that for a moment. Not Deuteronomy, Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, and we have what are called the 13 attributes of Yahweh. Now, I'm not going to break all these down today, but I want to just show you something here, because it does show some wonderful attributes of Yahweh that even David in the Psalms, he rehearses them. He praises back unto the Father after his own sin, because he acknowledges that Yahweh has been merciful to him. And I will tell you, that is an attribute that made him acceptable in Yahweh's eyes, in the which it is recorded that he was a man after Yahweh's own heart, because he didn't kick against the pricks. When Nathan the prophet showed him his sin, he repented immediately. He didn't dismiss the guy with his scepter and say, You just lost your head, buddy. No. You know, it took quite a bit, Brother Jerry, to say, thou art the man. The prophet wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid of the king. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, listen to this. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the lawlessness or iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, I have to make a point there. Because the people have said to me, well, third and fourth generation, that's long past. Hey, I got news for you. You're not only going to bear the iniquities of your own fathers to the third and fourth generation, but you'll pick up along some along your own way. And you will also transfer them. So it is a perpetual deal. It's perpetual. And I will tell you something else. It doesn't get better, it waxes worse and worse. It increases to more unrighteousness. Just like today. You have people dying. I heard a statistic, and I can't recall it, how many people are dying through opioid overdoses, you know. And I say, well, that's the doctor's part. That's, you know, they're responsible for that. Well, wait a minute. Heard on the news this morning, or maybe it was yesterday morning. People are dying because of fake weed. I am so naive, Brother John. I didn't even know what fake weed was until they said synthetic marijuana. That's how naive I am. That's a fake weed. What in the world is that? Then they defined it as synthetic marijuana. Dying, getting sick, because they found something that was laced with rat poison. People are bleeding out of their ears. Not, well, it shouldn't be so graphic, I guess. But those others are not, they're succumbing to it. It's a terrible thing. I'm going to give you another illustration of what I'm talking about, of an occurrence that occurred earlier this week. A Southwest Airlines plane. I listened to a report from BBC yesterday, and this chronicler was interviewing two flight attendants. Yeah, that's what they're called, flight attendants, right? Used to call them stewardesses, but now they're stewards. And the video that they showed was, in addition to the woman being very nearly sucked out of the window when the fan blade broke up through shrapnel through the fuselage and everything, and the cabin lost pressure and broke out a porthole, I guess that's what you call it, and almost sucked one of the passengers out. People had their oxygen masks on backwards. I mean, they didn't have it on correctly. A lot of them didn't. And one of the reasons for that could be because, and I did take a flight here about 3 years ago, they do give you, before you even get off the ground, before you even roll, instructions on how to put that thing on. It's right there on the mask, and there's a card placed in the pocket right in the seat before you. So, I mean, there's no excuse. But when all of this was occurring, you know what some of the passengers were doing? Yeah, putting her earbuds in. Another guy had his headset on and was listening to some audio, just completely unaware that this was an emergency situation and that the plane was, taking it. Completely unaware. I could tell you another story that happened to me yesterday. It was kind of, I won't do that. Just to show you how virtual unreality of people we have become. So desensitized to good and to evil. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Instead of rescuing the perishing, we stand up being the perished that need to be rescued, or the perishing that needs to be rescued. Hallelujah. We have approached the time, America, when he is about to cease winking at the times of our ignorance, the time, America, when his judgment shall rejoice against his mercy. You did hear me say it right. Scripture says his mercy rejoices against his judgment in James chapter 2. I turned it because I will tell you something. I know. We've got it in the book. There was a time when his mercy was exhausted with Israel because they prevailed to be a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, and children that are corruptors. He says, why should you be stricken anymore? You'll revolt the more. So he finally just divorced them. Yes, this sinful nation, the people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, and children that are corruptors, they soon forget the religious platitudes to which they've given audience when politicals and clerics and social science professors with rhetoric and lyric seek to rally the rest of us left with picking up the pieces with time-honored verse as, we shall overcome. I'm almost done. Well, that's it. That's the message, overcome. And I'm sorry if you didn't think it was a particularly spiritual message or very uplifting. But the purpose of it is to lift us up, not to put us down. You have to know where you are before you can move forward. That's another quaint euphemism nowadays, going forward. Moving forward. But we're not going forward. We're not moving forward. We're doing just exactly the opposite. We're going backward. It's a word with which this, that's it, the message. Overcome. This sinful nation, the people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, and children that are corruptors, is negatively acquainted with this word, together with other words like yielded to, overcome by, and brought into bondage. Better it should be written of us, and I'm going to give you this right out of the book of Revelation. I love this. I love Yahweh. And I love his numerology. 7? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, he addresses seven assemblies. I won't get into all what all that means. I'm interested in the word overcome. If you overcome, overcome what? Overcome yourself. Overcome yourself. So when the brother asks you or the sister asks you, what did the Father show you this week? You won't go into a platitude of all your ailments. Because that shows that you didn't, you weren't with the Father very much. Better it should be written of us, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now that's what Yeshua says. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. So what are we going to inherit? The tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Yah. To not be hurt of the second death. To eat of the hidden manna. And by the way, may I tell you, that's what we are doing this afternoon, Brother David. We are eating of the hidden manna. I've said it before. You hear things from this pulpit that you won't hear anywhere else. Oh, I've heard that. It's the truth. If you don't come unto the feeding place to be nourished, don't even come to the feeding place. Your expectation when you come into assembly is that you are nourished of Yahweh, because every word that proceeds out of his mouth is good for food. Hallelujah. To eat of the hidden manna, to be given a new name which no man knows, saving that he receives it, to have power over the nations, to be clothed in white raiment, our name America, not blotted out of the book of life, but confessed before the Father and his angels. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? To be clothed in white raiment, to be made a pillar in the temple of Yahweh, the name of Yahweh and the name of the new city Jerusalem written upon us, to be granted to sit with Yeshua in his throne, even as he also overcame. Remember what he told his Talmudim, his disciples, before his passion? Be of good cheer. In the world you will have trouble. In the world you're going to have that too. In the world you have tribulation. Started to say trouble, didn't come out right. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And what we're talking about is the world that is in us, to overcome that portion of the world that is in us, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of the world, okay? Those things that are ever set to pierce you through with many sorrows before it brings you to destruction and perdition. Exceeding great and precious promises are these. Before a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, and the children that are corruptors can appropriate these exceeding great and precious promises reserved to them who have overcome, that people must acknowledge of itself. Are you ready? Says the Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 7. O wretched nation that we are, who shall deliver us from the body of this death? That's where we have to come to. Oh nation, oh wretched nation, who shall deliver us from the body of this death? Before this sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, and children of their corruptors can appropriate these exceeding great and precious promises reserved to them who have overcome. We must do what we during the week of commemorating our nation's independence. We post this at curbside. You can drive through any community, and I'll guarantee you, if there's got a number of churches there, you'll find at curbside this message. If my people, which are called by my name, they don't even know his name. It's not God, and it's not Lord, and it's not Jesus. I'll just tell you plainly. If you want to know, we can send you literature concerning his name. If my people, which are called by my name, and this was spoken, see, to a people who knew his name. But let's look at the criteria. If they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. You'll see that posted on signs the week of July the 4th, guaranteed. One week out of 52. And then just maybe it will not have become too late for his eyes to be opened, his ears attent to the prayer of contrition and repentance that is made in this place. Now I want to close. I'm going to ask the congregation here to stand. I've written a prayer. I'm going to read a prayer. Before I read the prayer, I'm going to tell you where the basis of that is. This week, I knew it was in the scripture. I couldn't remember exactly where it was. I knew it was in Ezra and Nehemiah, and I was so delighted to find it. I'm going to read these scriptures. There's three verses I'm going to read to you. Very applicable to the United States of America. In Ezra chapter 9, beginning at verses 6 through 8. And he said, speaking of Ezra, O my Elohim, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my Eloah. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And for our lawlessness have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from Yahweh our Elohim to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our Elohim may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Then I turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. See, you have to do that. You have to separate yourself. Listen, there are some qualities that Yeshua, Messiah, possessed. Read about it in Hebrews chapter 4. He was holy or set apart, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Hear that? Separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That's what we need to become. A people that are undefiled and incorruptible, separated. There's no point praying this prayer in the presence of the non-believer. You pray for them. They separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers.